And while I'm sitting and I'm meditating, I hear these words, that this is a season of change. And then I thought, transition. And then this was a word, and this word continued to come to my mind. And so I went into a time of meditating on the word. And here's the words that the Holy Spirit gave me, which I believe is for the body. And here's what it says. The Spirit says to me that this is a season of change, a time of transition, a season where it is imperative for His people to focus and tune in to His voice and follow His leading. For this is a time where some will be exalted and others will be abased. Your exalting or abasing will be determined by your ability to hear the voice of the Most High and follow His leading during this season of change and transition. There will be many voices saying, go this way. No, go that way. A time of confusion. But His voice will be clear to those who have ears to hear and are willing to follow as He leads. This is not the time to point the finger or to blame. It is not the time to hold on to the things of the past, offenses, the hurts of the past, the disappointments of the past, the letdowns, the stabs in the back, or the words that have been spoken that deceived and caused discouragement and fear. No, this is the time to listen to His voice, to follow His directives, and to allow Him to lead you as He will order your steps day by day, at times, moment by moment, in the days, weeks, and months ahead. And so as I thought about this, because when I get words, I'm trying to understand what is being spoken and how to interpret it if it's unclear. And here's the thing that I had to focus on, that this leading, it says, is day by day, moment by moment, in the days, weeks, and months ahead, not the days, weeks, months, and years ahead. So I'm thinking, okay, what is going to happen is probably going to be within the next year, since years ahead wasn't mentioned. But this is just my thinking. Now, it says, let not your heart be troubled or be dismayed. For as I watch over the sparrow, I also watch over you. Rejoice and be glad. Do not be dismayed or follow ungodly counsel, for I will counsel you, and I will lead you in the path of righteousness, blessings, prosperity, and I will protect you, for my presence will be with you every step of the way. And so this is the word that I believe that Father gave me today to speak. Shalom, saints, and welcome to our verse-by-verse study of the book of Exodus. I'm your host and teacher, Arthur Bailey. After Moses' reluctance and resistance to return to Egypt had invoked Jehovah's anger, Moses prepares to return to Egypt. Moses has finally accepted the assignment from Jehovah to deliver the message to Pharaoh, let Israel, Jehovah's firstborn, go. On his way to Egypt to do Jehovah's bidding, Moses is unaware that Jehovah plans to take his life. Fortunately, Moses had decided to take his wife and children with him, which was a decision that proved to have saved his life. Today's study title is Zipporah Saves Moses' Life. So, let's study. Today, we're going to be talking about Zipporah. Now, this message titled Zipporah Saves Moses' Life is coming out of Exodus chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 18 through 31. We know that from our teaching last week that after unsuccessful attempts to dissuade Jehovah not to send him back to Egypt, that Moses finally accepts the assignment given him by Jehovah to go to Egypt and deliver the message to Pharaoh, to let Israel, Jehovah's firstborn, go. And we'll see tonight the first time Father revealed to us that Israel is his firstborn. And so after his reluctance and resistance, Jehovah as we noted last week, got angry at Moses. And in this particular chapter, we'll see in this passage to where his anger now is about to be manifest in Moses' life, as we're going to see that he's going to show up to take Moses' life. And so Moses now, after accepting that commission, makes the preparation to return to Egypt. And we're going to see that on his way to Egypt to do Jehovah's bidding, he's unaware that Jehovah plans to take his life. And here's where it's good to have a wife who knows the Almighty. Moses, fortunately, decided to take his wife with him and his children, which was a decision that proved to have saved his life. And so in this passage, and as we go through Exodus, we're going to see that Moses goes from defender of the Hebrews. Remember back in the previous chapter when we talked about where Moses now see the Egyptian that is mistreating the Hebrew, and he killed the Egyptian. And the next day he see two Hebrews fighting, and he speaks to them, and they indicated to him that they had seen what he had done to the Egyptian. And Pharaoh heard about it, and the Bible says that Pharaoh sought to kill Moses. So Moses left Egypt, and he came to a place called Midian. And there he met a fella, well, first he met these sisters, who he now helped them water their animals. And they come home early. Their father asked them why they were home early, and they told him what had happened. And so they tell them to go and bring Moses to the house, and then he gives Moses his daughter Zipporah, and the Bible tells us that they had a son. And so Moses goes from defender of the Hebrews to abandoning the Hebrews to where now he's about to be sent to deliver the Hebrews. And what is fascinating, that for 40 years, Moses is living with a different people in Midian, unbeknownst of what is going on in the land of Egypt among the Hebrew people that he had once defended. So for 40 years, Moses lived in Midian with little to no knowledge of what was happening to the people he was born among, until Jehovah shows up, calls him from the bush, and then convinces him to accept this commission to go and deliver the people of Israel. As a family man with a wife and two children now and a son-in-law to the priest of Midian, Moses is preparing to leave what he has known for the past 40 years and return to a land and a people whom he thought he had left for good. It seems that there was no indication that Moses ever planned on reconnecting to the people of Israel, to the Hebrew people. And so after 40 years in the wilderness, 40 years in the desert, you know, Moses wasn't necessarily even sure that the people were still alive based on the statement that he's going to make. But the Almighty shows up and lets him know that the people are being afflicted and he's come to do something about it. In verse 18, it says, "And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren, which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive." And so based on the statement that he's making to Jethro, you got to know that when Moses left Egypt, the children of Israel were under severe bondage. They were being mistreated. They were being beaten. They were being treated as the lowest of the low. And for 40 years, Moses was in another land. That's a long time to be from among the people that he had once defended, which caused him to be in exile and a fugitive from Egyptian justice. And so now he's finally convinced to go back, and Jethro says to Moses, "Go in peace." Moses was again reminded, and Father seems to remind Moses. He reminded Moses, "Make sure you take the staff." It's like he gave him, he had the staff, he performed miracles with the staff, and he reminded Moses as if Moses would forget. And then he reminds Moses that the men who wanted to kill him was dead, which we looked at last week could have been his reluctance to want to go back to Egypt because he was a fugitive and there were individuals that wanted Moses to pay for his crime, and the crime for the crime or the payment for the crime that he committed was the death penalty. So the question again, who wants Moses dead? Well, according to Exodus 2:15, it was Pharaoh. Pharaoh heard this thing. He sought to slay Moses. What did he hear? He heard that Moses had killed an Egyptian to save a Hebrew. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And so Moses had no knowledge of what was going on in the land of Egypt. He didn't know if Pharaoh was dead or still on the throne. He didn't know if the people were still around or alive. All he knew is that for the last 40 years, he was living his life in another land with a wife and apparently two children at this time. In verse 20, it says, and Moses took his wife and his sons. And there you see that we know that he had had one son, Gershom, because it was mentioned back in Exodus chapter 3. But here it says, and he took his wife and his sons, plural, indicating that the second son has come along, but we won't know him until many chapters later. And he set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Now, what you're going to see in these next couple of verses is where Father is speaking to Moses in one part in Midian, and he's also communicating with Aaron there in Egypt. And so something is about to manifest in these next verses. Moses left Egypt alone. He returned to Egypt with his wife, Zipporah, and his two sons, and we've met Gershom because his name was mentioned earlier, but Eliezer will be mentioned several chapters later. But we know at this particular point, Eleazar had been born. Moses was reminded to do everything Jehovah had shown him. And so now we see that Moses was reminded, take the staff. Moses was reminded, make sure you do everything that I showed you to do. Moses was reminded that the men who sought his life was dead. And so he's being reminded here and informed that the things that he's going to do is not going to change Pharaoh. Well, let me take that back. It would change Pharaoh, but Jehovah would harden Pharaoh's heart. And I find it interesting that sometimes, for whatever reason, and in this particular case, we see that Father has got a plan for Pharaoh and for the Egyptians because of a promise he made to Abraham. But I can imagine, I'm trying to put myself in Moses' shoes. We're having this conversation, Father saying, go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. So what am I going to tell Pharaoh? Tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And you're telling me to go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. But then you turn around and tell me Pharaoh is not going to let the people go because you're going to harden his heart. What's the point of me going to tell Pharaoh to let my people go? Now, the conversation doesn't get as in depth, but based on how Moses is remembering and writing, remember, these things have already happened when Moses writes it. So Moses is writing about something that has happened, but here the reader is reading it for the very first time. And we have to keep in mind that this is after all of these things have occurred that Moses put them to pen. Verse 21, and the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh. Before who? Before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus said the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Now, there are two things you're going to see in the next few verses. And I've indicated here, Moses is going to perform these miracles in the presence of Pharaoh and his people. But there's some things that Father is going to tell Moses to tell Aaron that Aaron is going to do in front of the Hebrew people, peers. Jehovah acknowledged Israel as his firstborn son, and that he refused to let Israel go, or that if Pharaoh refused to let Israel go, he would kill Pharaoh's firstborn son. So what is he saying? Moses, tell Pharaoh, Israel is my firstborn. Let him go. If you don't let him go, I'm going to kill your firstborn. Now, Israel as the firstborn is a group of people. This was all the children of Israel. And as we're going to see that when he goes to Egypt, it's not just going to be Pharaoh's firstborn, but everyone who does not put the blood over their doorposts, if there's a firstborn male in that house who break the matrix, that firstborn would be killed. Who was given those instructions? The children of Israel. Now, I suspect some Egyptians who had befriended some Israelis or some of the Israelites probably knew this was going to happen, because we know that when Israel finally comes out, it's not just Israel who comes out of Egypt, but there's a multitude that are non-Israelites that come out of Egypt as well. Verse 23. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay the son, even thy firstborn. And it came to pass, by the way, in the end, that Jehovah met him and sought to kill him. So here's what we see. The Almighty has spoken to Moses. Moses speaks to Jethro. Moses gathers his wife, his sons, and they start heading to Egypt. While they're on the way to Egypt, they stop at an inn. They rest. And while they came to pass by the way in the inn, Jehovah now is about to take Moses' life. The Bible says he met him and sought to kill him. Now, the reason it appears that Jehovah sought to kill Moses is due to the fact he had not circumcised his son. So Zipporah circumcised the boy, and therefore Jehovah did not kill Moses. Now, the interesting thing here is that if you don't know the Torah, it would be kind of difficult to try to understand what is going on here. And so you'll see here in just a moment. Then, verse 25, Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son. Now, notice, Moses had sons, but here, she takes the foreskin off of her son. Now, we don't know that, well, here is where we draw some conclusions based on what we know. And it's difficult not to draw some conclusions because there is an element of common sense. And we've tried to point these things out as we go. We know that according to Jehovah, Abraham was chosen because he would teach the children of Israel his law, his commandments, his precepts, his ordinances. These laws, precepts, commands, and ordinances were spoken to Abraham. So Abraham had verbal communications with the Almighty, who communicated to Abraham. And the things that Abraham was taught by the Almighty, Abraham taught his children. We know that when Sarah died, Abraham married Keturah. Keturah gave Abraham 6 sons. Now, Abraham had 2 sons already. He had Isaac and Ishmael, or Ishmael being the firstborn, and then Isaac. Abraham taught Isaac. Abraham taught Ishmael. And so it only bears reason that when Zipporah produced these sons, that Abraham taught them. It is also safe to conclude that the covenant of circumcision that was established by Abraham or established by the Almighty with Abraham. Abraham specifically was instructed that any male child, 8 days old, who weren't circumcised, would be cut off. Now, at the time, Abraham and his son was way beyond 8 days old, as, you know, common sense would let us know. And all the men of Abraham's house, those who had been born in his house and those who were bought with money and brought into his house, they were all circumcised that day. So the covenant of circumcision was established with Abraham. When Abraham had these sons, one of the sons he had with Keturah's name was Midian. Midian was the father of the Midianites, whom Jethro was a descendant of, and his daughters, who were descendants of the Midianite people, who were descendants of Abraham. So Abraham taught his sons taught their sons, their sons taught their sons, and on until we get here to Zipporah, which lets us know how Zipporah knew to circumcise the boy. It is safe to conclude that Gershom was circumcised on the eighth day. According to the passage, we see Moses takes sons, indicating two. The passage here shows us that she cuts off the foreskin of the son, indicating that it was possibly somewhere near the eighth day of this child who had been born. Now, before the eighth day, there could be no circumcision. So we can conclude that this is around the eighth day or shortly thereafter. I would suspect that it is the eighth day because of the knowledge Moses has as a Hebrew being raised in Egypt, and Zipporah as a Midianite being raised in the house of the priest of Midian. So she cuts off the foreskin of her son, singular, cast it at his feet, and said, "Surely a bloody husband art thou to me." This act, Zipporah circumcised her son, indicate Moses had neglected to circumcise him, and again, possibly revealing the age of his son at around 8 days old or shortly thereafter. Now, it doesn't say this, but what we know is that the son was supposed to be circumcised when? On the eighth day. The fact that Zipporah circumcised the boy informs us that she was aware of the Abrahamic covenant being a descendant of Abraham through his son Midian and her father being a priest. Verse 10 says, "This is my covenant which you shall keep." This is the covenant that Abraham, he made with Abraham. "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your seed after you. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is what? 8 days old shall be circumcised among you." So the circumcision doesn't take place on the seventh day. It doesn't take place on the first day. It doesn't take place on the ninth day. It takes place on when? The eighth day. Anytime after the eighth day puts the child at risk of being cut off. "He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed." Verse 13. "He that is born in thy house and he that is brought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." Now, here's where it takes some, again, more common sense. How does an 8-day-old child know to get circumcised? So the child is going to be cut off if the child is not circumcised, But the 8-day-old child knows nothing about circumcision, which puts the responsibility on who? On the parent. However, if parents neglect to circumcise their son, and this son grows up, and he's beginning now to read the Bible, because, of course, you know, in the first century, there was no New Testament. The people read from the Tanakh, and from the first century community all the way back to the time of Abraham, anyone who read the scriptures and want to be in covenant with the Most High know that if you are a male, you ought to be circumcised. If your parents neglected to circumcise you on the 8th day, and you come to realize that a 30, 40, 50, 60, 70-year-old, 80-year-old man, that you've never been circumcised, and yet you believe you're part of the covenant, but the covenant says if you're not circumcised, you're cut off. How can you be cut off and a part of the covenant and not be circumcised? So what would one do? It's only stand to reason that this covenant shall be in your flesh. Now, this is not a heart circumcision because you don't cut the heart. What cuts the heart, and it's not the physical heart, as some would say, well, you know, the circumcision of the heart is what matters. The circumcision of the heart is where the inward man is cut. And what cuts him? That double-edged sword called the word. The word cuts him. The word is what causes the circumcision of the inward man, but this is a covenant of flesh, not a covenant of spirit. It is a covenant of flesh. The word is spirit. The inward man, the spirit man, is the one that is now being circumcised, the inward man, but it's the outward man, the circumcision of the flesh, that is what brings forth the covenant. And as you know, for most people in the earth, there are outward circumstances or outward appearances that indicate the connection to a people. It's not just a name for some people. A ring is an outward sign. You know, if you have a ring on a certain hand, it's an outward sign that you are connected to a person as a spouse. There's some tribes, they have outward markings. They have a certain type of clothes they wear. There's certain things that identify them with the people, especially tribal people. The circumcision of flesh is an outward cutting of flesh that now represents the everlasting covenant between the Almighty and his people. The penalty for not circumcising a son was not a death penalty. That's the interesting thing. Father is seeking to kill Moses, but not circumcising a child is not a death penalty. It simply means they'll be cut off. But here's the other thing. It's the responsibility of the parents to circumcise the male child. The lack of responsibility, the lack of circumcising this child is an indication that the parents have broken covenant. Because the parents know it's their responsibility to circumcise an 8-day-old male child because the 8-day-old male child don't have the presence of mind, nor the knowledge, nor the ability to circumcise himself. So you see the responsibility father puts on the parent. So the parent may not even recognize that they've been cut off, but their actions indicate that they've been cut off. And you have people who claim to have a relationship with the Almighty, but they don't even know that their relationship is broke, is damaged, is in some cases beyond repair for human to repair, but certainly not beyond repair for the Most High to bring about repentance in the heart of the person who have wandered off and returned them to the fold, just like he did Peter and the others who had abandoned Messiah after the crucifixion. And so the parents' responsibility, as I said, a child could not circumcise himself. Therefore, the parents' neglect to circumcise the boy indicated the parents' broken covenant status. And so now here's the thing. Moses has accepted the commission to be the spokesperson of the Most High, to go and confront Pharaoh and to manifest the miracles of the Almighty while operating in a broken covenant status. So what has to happen? Moses has to get right. But Moses, understand something, has been under the pressure of trying to get out of going down this road in the first place. And this is where two is better than one. Sometimes when a husband has lost his mind, it's important for that wife to remind that husband who he is, to remind him of his responsibility, to remind him of his calling, not to nag him, not to emasculate him, not to beat him down, but simply to remind him. And in this particular case, it saved Moses' life. The verse also suggests that this is Moses' second son, as the first son is mentioned in chapter 2. Remember, Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah his daughter. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershon. For he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. And so this was many moons ago, way beyond circumcision age. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And so Zipporah's quick action in circumcising their son saved Moses' life from the hand of Jehovah. Verse 26, Exodus chapter 4. So he let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. And the Lord said to Aaron, now get this. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. Where did he send him? And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. So Moses has had an encounter. He's on the Jethro's property some ways. He sees the bush, Mount Horeb. He goes. Father sees that he's paid attention to the bush, begins to communicate. He comes down, goes back to Jethro's house, tell Jethro what is going on, mount up his children, and then starts heading toward Egypt, which suggests to me where Jethro lived and Mount Horeb was somewhere between, Mount Horeb was somewhere between where Jethro lived and Egypt. So now Aaron receives instruction by Jehovah. So now, you know, think about this. Aaron, the Bible doesn't tell us an angel shows up, like with Moses. What it says, and Jehovah said to Aaron, there's no introduction of Jehovah. Aaron is not asking him who he is, who his name is. He just received word to go into the wilderness to meet Aaron. Now, here's where common sense has to kick in some more. Meet him where? Because the wilderness is a vast desert. Can you be more specific? Well, he's going to be at the Mount of God. The Mount of God. That's interesting. And he went and met him in the Mount of God and kissed him. Now, Aaron is obviously given instructions on where to meet Moses at the Mount of God. And the Mount of God is introduced to us in Exodus chapter 3, where it says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God. So where is Aaron meeting Moses? Aaron is meeting Moses on the same mountain Moses met Jehovah. But what else does that tell us? It tells us that Aaron was able to leave Egypt. So Aaron meanders out of Egypt to the Mount of God and meet Moses in the mountain that Jehovah had appeared to Moses. Now, it's easy not to see all of this simply just by reading through it and over it, but it is being very specific. Because the impression is that individual Israelites can leave Egypt, but they just can't all leave. And in this particular case, Aaron is able to go out of the land and meet Moses. And Moses told Aaron, now get this. And Moses told Aaron all the words of Jehovah who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. So here's the way it went. Jehovah is speaking to Moses. Moses, what's in your hand? Throw it down. Okay. Moses, put your hand in your coat. Okay. Now, before pick up the serpent by the tail, it turned back into a staff. And so he shows Moses these signs, and then he tells Moses, you know, what to do. And now Aaron is in Egypt. Aaron, go meet your brother. Aaron comes, meets his brother, kisses him. Then Moses now began to show Aaron and communicate with Aaron everything that Jehovah had commanded him. So Aaron is being the student here. Moses, who was the reluctant student, is instructing Aaron. And why is he telling Aaron all these words and all the signs which he commanded him? You'll see in the next verse. Upon Moses' arrival and Aaron's return, they gathered the elders of Israel. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. So what does that say? There was a structure in Israel, even among the Hebrew, where the elders seemingly represented the people and their tribe. So they seem to have had some kind of tribal order with elders representing the people. So Aaron, who had been in Israel all these 40 years, knew these people. Moses, who had not been in Egypt all those years, didn't know who the elders were. You see what's going on? So Moses need Aaron. But Father communicates to Moses, and Moses says, I can't talk. He says, well, I've already got that covered. Why? Because your brother Aaron. And here's the thing that Father reminds me and he shows me, which is why, you know, it really helped me to get away from worrying. Father has shown time and time and time and time and time and time again that he has people that has already been assigned to help me accomplish what he has called me to do. Now, what does that say for you? If he has called you to do something, he's already got a people assigned to help you accomplish what it is that he has called you to do. You just got to be obedient to what he's called you to do. Well, I don't see the resources. Well, you don't need to see the resources. Just go. But how can I know? And so now you see these questions. Well, how can I know these things will happen? Well, what sign can you give me? Show me something. Don't just send me out into the wilderness with an instruction, and I have no idea how you're going to carry this out. This is where faith comes in. This is where trust comes in. This is why it's crucial for the saints of the Most High to know the voice of the Almighty. So get this. Aaron is in Egypt. Jehovah shows up at Aaron's house, say, Aaron, go meet your brother in the wilderness. That's all the conversation we have. Moses is on the backside of the desert, sees a bush, wanders up to the bush. Takes his shoes off, starts having a conversation. Well, how would the people know? Well, what's your name? Well, who would I say sent me? Well, I can't talk. Well, surely you can find somebody. You know, I mean, going through all of this. And so you see the difference between Aaron and Moses. One person is going to try to get out of it. Aaron simply gets an instruction and he goes. Doesn't seem like Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, Pharaoh, you know, I just got a conversation with the God, the one who's going to send us back here and whip your butt and take all his people out. But before all that happens, I need you to give me permission to go meet the man who's going to come here and tell you to let the people go. Aaron don't seem like he asked Pharaoh's permission to leave. He just went. And on their return, Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. Aaron spoke to the elders of the people. You see, the elders knew Aaron. They most likely knew of Moses, because after all, Moses had left Egypt 40 years earlier. So if they knew anything about Moses, is that they knew Aaron had a brother. They heard about this person who was a Hebrew, who was raised up in the house of Pharaoh, who killed an Egyptian and fled. This is their knowledge of this man. So from their perspective, if he's the one, he's a fugitive from justice. He's a murderer. He's a person who has abandoned his people, and now he's going to show up here 40 years later and say he's a deliverer, or he's the one that has been sent here to tell Pharaoh to let the people go. It's like, come on, folks. Put yourself in those shoes. Moses needed Aaron. But before Moses realized he needed Aaron, Father had already prepared Aaron to assist Moses. And here's the thing, brothers and sisters, just like when Mary said unto the Most High, be it done unto me according to as you have spoken, Father speaks to Joseph, says, don't put the woman away. He speaks to some magi's from out of Babylon who's going to travel some great distance following a star to bring resources. And just thinking about how Father has manifest in the midst of us everything we need. I tell you, I just continually get blown away when I think about what the Almighty has done in the midst of us. I mean, we've got an accredited university. We've got curriculums online. We've got websites. We've got teachings galore, books. Just an immeasurable amount of material for equipping, training, equipping the saints for the work of ministry in a land that is not where I'm from, and many of you are not from here. And yet, Father continued to consistently show up, continually to consistently provide, continually, consistently get his word out there and change people's lives and confront issues, religions, and traditions for the purpose of waking people up, giving them the gospel truth straight without additives. It just boggles my mind how Father continually to move with so few of us. It's mind-boggling. That's all I can say about it. Verse 30, and Aaron spoke all the words. Now notice this, verse 30. And Aaron spoke all the words which Jehovah has spoken unto Moses. So now you see why Moses is in the wilderness explaining to Aaron everything the Almighty has said to Moses and all the signs. And notice here, it says, and Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. Who's doing the signs? See that? You see how easy we can read over stuff? It's right there in front of us. So Aaron is speaking. Now, you've heard it. I know I've heard, you know, where Moses is talking to God and he's telling him he can't speak. And God tell him he's going to use Aaron to speak for him. But then he goes into Egypt and Aaron never speaks to Pharaoh. Well, but Aaron did speak and Aaron did the signs, because before Moses, see, there's two things going on here. One, Father has to deal with Moses. I mean, with Pharaoh, but he also got to deal with the Israelites. It makes no never mind if Pharaoh says the people can go, but then the people won't leave. He's got to prepare the people to be delivered before he can deliver them. We have to be prepared for deliverance. We've got to be prepared for the work of ministry, for the things that he's calling us to do. Before he can get us to move, he's got to equip us and prepare us so that we are ready to move when the time comes. And this is where we are. See, a continual preparation and equipping for not just this moment, but for moments that are yet to come. So Aaron's job is to get the people ready. Moses' job is to confront Pharaoh. Aaron's job is to prepare the people. Moses' job is to confront Pharaoh. Now, notice this. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. The people believed. What did they believe? They believed what they had seen Aaron do and what Aaron had said based on what the Almighty had communicated to Moses and what Moses had communicated to Aaron. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and did what? Worshipped. Now, the word bowed there and the word worship is the same word, shakah. Both of these words mean to bow down. It's the same word. So bowed and worshiped come from the same word. In one sense, they bowed their heads and then they prostrated themselves. That's the impression. One, they bowed their heads and then they prostrated themselves. And so they bowed their heads and worshiped the Almighty. Why? Because they heard that he had visited Israel, that he had visited the children of Israel, that he had kept his word that was spoken 400 and some years earlier to Abraham, that he would deal with the people who afflicted his people. And now their deliverance is here. Now, what's interesting here again is the people worshiped before they got delivered. While they were worshiping, and it doesn't show any signs or indications that the people worshiped the Almighty during that 40-year period, we don't know. But here, they bowed their heads in worship when they heard that he had visited them, indicating he hadn't visited them up until this time. But the Bible says they cried out. And I suspect maybe they worshiped. But it doesn't say they worshiped. It said they cried out. Now, I can tell you this. When you're going through, it seems as if you can cry out unto the Almighty to help you. But would your affliction and what you're going through allow you to worship? What is Father looking for? He's not looking for people to cry out to him. He's looking for true worshipers. And this is a revelation, brothers and sisters. It's revolutionized my day. Well, we need to learn how to worship him. And I've come to a place in my life to where every single day, before I get my day started, before I look at a phone, before I look at an email, the only person that I will possibly talk to before talking to the Almighty. Well, let me say it this way. Before I even say good morning to my wife, if she's still in the bed when I wake up, when I open my eyes, I give thanks and I pray right there while I'm laying in my bed. Father is the first one I commune with when I open my eyes. The first one. My day is started communing with him. And if it's nothing other than, thank you for waking me. This is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you for another day. I'm not asking for anything. I'm not asking him to do anything. I'm simply giving thanks to him that he's allowed me to see another day. And I want to make it up in my mind before my feet hit the floor that I'm not going to start this day grumbling or complaining or bringing the stuff of yesterday into this day. This is a new day. It's a day he has made. I'm purposing in my heart before I deal with anything, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to be glad in it. And I'm not going to let nothing come at me that is going to keep me from rejoicing in the fact that he woke me up this morning. And this is why I don't look at emails or look at my phone. I used to, some time ago, I would keep my phone by the bed and it would vibrate sometime at night. You know, if I forget to turn the ringer off, it would ring and it just disturbed my sleep. So I decided I would start putting my phone in a different room. Because I don't want the first thing that I interact with when I open my eyes to be something other than he who awakened me. And so that's how I start my day. This morning, I laid in bed and I prayed. And I laid there and I prayed. And then, you know, I got up and sat on the side of the bed to determine whether I would, you know, pray in my bedroom, since my wife had gotten up before me, or go to my prayer mat in the room that I usually go in and pray. And on my way to the room, my wife, acknowledge my wife, say hi, and keep it moving. And so now I'm worshiping. I'm talking, well, actually, I'm exalting him and worshiping him and just acknowledging the fact that he is who he is. And then from there, I go, and now I'm going to check my emails. And one of the first emails that I see is the prophet who, from time to time, and he hadn't sent me anything in a while, sends me a word. And I found this one to be quite interesting, especially being where we are in this passage. And so I want to take a moment and just read it to you. And this will lead me into the next piece here. Now, many times when they write me or he writes me, I'm not sure if it's he or her, they write me, they will just start out speaking. But this morning is, hey, Brother Arthur, you are right now in the zone and territory and compound and atmosphere of the Holy Spirit of the Sovereign Elohim, or God, he says. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush, and said to Moses, Moses, and he said, here am I. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Now, one of the things that I do before I worship is I always take my, if I have house shoes on or if I have sandals on or whatever, I take my shoes off. Now, I do this because this is what I want to do. I never worship at home in that intimacy with my shoes on, even though I will worship with my shoes on. But this is just something I do. And so, you know, I just found it interesting. My first thought, is this fellow watching our Thursday's broadcast? Because he's right in the area where, you know, we're doing our study. And then I put that off and then says, thus it, you are right now in the zone and territory and compound and atmosphere of the Holy Spirit of God. Be of good cheer and embrace him, for you will not be burned, but will gloriously be delivered and revived and empowered and blessed in Messiah, or Christ. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And then with all love and sensitivity and faithfulness, amazing manifestations of mega blessings to you in Yeshua Jesus' name. He uses Jesus. And so I'm thinking about that. And while I'm sitting and I'm meditating, I hear these words that this is a season of change. And then I thought transition. And then this was a word, and this word continued to come to my mind. And so I went into a time of meditating on the word. And here's the words that the Holy Spirit gave me, which I believe is for the body. And here's what it says. The Spirit says to me that this is a season of change, a time of transition, a season where it is imperative for his people to focus and tune in to his voice and follow his leading. For this is a time where some will be exalted and others will be abased. Your exalting or abasing will be determined by your ability to hear the voice of the Most High and follow his leading during this season of change and transition. There will be many voices saying, go this way. No, go that way. A time of confusion. But his voice will be clear to those who have ears to hear and are willing to follow as he leads. This is not the time to point the finger or to blame. It is not the time to hold on to the things of the past, offenses, the hurts of the past, the disappointments of the past, the letdowns, the stabs in the back, or the words that have been spoken that deceived and caused discouragement and fear. No, this is the time to listen to his voice, to follow his directives, and to allow him to lead you as he will order your steps day by day, at times, moment by moment, in the days, weeks, and months ahead. And so as I thought about this, because when I get words, I'm trying to understand what is being spoken and how to interpret it if it's unclear. And here's the thing that I had to focus on, that this leading, it says, is day by day, moment by moment, in the days, weeks, and months ahead, not the days, weeks, months, and years ahead. So I'm thinking, okay, what is going to happen is probably going to be within the next year, since years ahead wasn't mentioned. But this is just my thinking. Now, it says, let not your heart be troubled or be dismayed. For as I watch over the sparrow, I also watch over you. Rejoice and be glad. Do not be dismayed or follow ungodly counsel, for I will counsel you and I will lead you in the path of righteousness, blessings, prosperity, and I will protect you, for my presence will be with you every step of the way. And so this is the word that I believe that Father gave me today to speak. Thank you for listening to our podcast today. You can find more inspirational teachings and download our free ebooks on our ministry website at arthurbaileyministries.com. Please follow us on Facebook at House of Israel-Arthur Bailey Ministries, on Instagram at Apostle Arthur Bailey, on Twitter at Apostle Bailey, and you can subscribe to our YouTube page at Apostle Arthur Bailey 1. If you're in the Charlotte area, please come and fellowship with us. We'll do our best to make you feel right at home. Our address is on our website at the About link under Contact Us. Again, thank you for joining us, and until next time, Shalom, Saints.